When I, you can start now. Right. Read that when you're
Well, good morning. I've mostly lost my voice, so this might be a 30-second sermon, but I'll go as long as the Lord allows. But Paul has been kind enough this morning to read our sermon text for us.
Okay, the sermon text this morning is found in Galatians 5, 25 through 6:10. I think I had that written down wrong. So 25 through 6:10. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is brought in many trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocking. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Here ends the scripture text.
Thank you, Paul. And so we'll see how long this sermon lasts, but by the grace of God, he is at work, even just through the reading of his word. And it's not in the power of any man's words that we are saved, but in the power of God and his word. And in our text this morning, we're starting at the end of a chapter, which is really the conclusion of last week's chapter that we were looking at in the sermon, and it provides a bit of a transition for us into our text today. And we see that it says in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so, first of all, I want to talk about walking by the Spirit. Now, if you go into any Christian bookstore, or anywhere they sell Christian books and they have a Christian section, you're likely to find lots of books about how you should live as a Christian. And you're going to get all sorts of ideas from these places. And many of them will be good. I don't mean to say that they're all bad, but one thing that you will notice in many of these books is they get the source of this walking by the Spirit wrong, and the purpose of it many times. Our text tells us that we live by the Spirit. It says, if we live by the Spirit, and we do. In the Greek language that the Bible's written in, you can tell with these if sentences, you can tell some things about them. And this is, the idea behind this is, if we live by the Spirit, and we do. So that means we have life by the Spirit. And before I move on to the next part of this if statement, we can't pass up the fact that we are living only by the Spirit. If we are alive at all, it is because of the Spirit of God. And in the chapter before, we were reading about the freedom that we have as Christians and all of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that is the work of the Spirit in us. He has given us life. He dwells within us. and he bears fruit in our life. And so we start with him. He is the source of all that we need for life as a Christian. But he also says, if you live by the Spirit, then let us also keep walking in step with the Spirit. And so our life should follow that we are doing things that the Spirit is about, that the fruit that he bears in our life would show itself. And we must do it. We must continue to walk in that way. And we really do have a choice to either continue with what he's given to us or to turn another way and live, as we heard last week, by the flesh. And so, you who are alive, you Christians, you have the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. But before he goes into this next chapter, he gives a warning. And he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so even though we have this great gift of life and salvation and the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be careful. We need to be warned, because we are likely to fall into sin if we do not continue to look to God and his Spirit to guide us. And as we start chapter 6 then, there's this theme of restoring one who's been overtaken, or your translation might be say, one who is caught in transgression. But I think the idea here is that somebody has been overtaken by the work of the flesh. The flesh, we heard last week, is this power that is warring against the Spirit of God and trying to woo us away to its way, but that way ends in death. It doesn't lead us anywhere helpful. But we are still likely to be overtaken if we are not clinging to God. And some of us will fall. In fact, all of us go through this in different ways to different degrees in our life. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We are called to restore people. And think about what we maybe normally would do when we find out that somebody has been overtaken by sin. What's our normal response, our fleshly, worldly response? Well, we might talk about them. We might say, did you hear about what happened to so-and-so? Or we might just kind of avoid it. Well, it's a lot more comfortable if I don't get involved in their mess, right? And in their struggles. Maybe we even criticize them or slander them and put them down. And think, wow, how could they fall like that? How could they be overcome? And other times, maybe we would be sort of passive-aggressive with them. And I think in the Midwest, we like to talk about being really nice. Sometimes that means that we don't actually address things in people's lives. Instead, we try to hint at them through some passive-aggressive way, or maybe that hopefully they'll pick up on my body language, that I'm not looking them in the eye anymore, and I won't sit by them, I won't invite them to church anymore. And man, if they're gone, well, that's their fault, and it's kind of relieving to me. That's kind of our normal response. But the Bible tells us here, God tells us here, to restore them. We're to be for them. And I think it's helpful to think about this like a serious disease, like cancer. Now, we know that from cancer, that if we let it go on, and it's undiagnosed and untreated, it will kill you. It will just wreak havoc on you. But thankfully, if you find out about it soon enough, you find out you have a lump on your skin or something, and you get to it quickly enough, it's diagnosed, and you are brought to the people that can help you, you might be able to have surgery to remove it before it spreads to anywhere else. That will and maybe your life will be spared. Or maybe you will receive a treatment that will shrink it or prolong your life. But if we avoid it, if we don't confront it, if we don't admit it, and if we don't go to help, it will kill us. And sin, transgression, is spiritual cancer. And so if any one of us falls or is overtaken by sin, we as the church are called to restore that person. And that means being intentional too, that we would go to the person and deal with it. Talk to them about it. Instead of avoiding, we go to the person. And Paul also adds a warning with this though. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And I think that as we think about this, lest you be tempted, how would you be tempted when you are going to help somebody to restore them? Well, first of all, one of the big problems that Paul keeps warning about in this context is conceit or pride. Because when you go and you are trying to restore someone, we also tend to think, I'm better than you. Right? That's our sin at work in our heart, to think, wow, you really need help, and I can give you help. And we need to be careful not to become proud and fall into sin ourselves. But also, this probably means that you might fall into the same sin that they're falling into. And if that's true, if that's the emphasis here, then that means you have to be close enough to them to even have a problem with the sin they're struggling with. You can't be far away from them, avoiding them, and have this really be a problem. But if you do go to them and they're struggling, and you're going to have to deal with their sin, you're going to be closer to their sin. You're going to be closer to the trouble. You're going to be in the mess. And you need to be careful that you don't get pulled into it as well. And in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, these burdens, they can certainly be these sins, right? But they can also be troubles of this world that we carry. And one of the things that we need to think about is especially orphans and widows. God calls our attention all the time in Scripture to orphans and widows, those who have been abandoned, those who are without help. And certainly this is speaking financially. Throughout this text, many of the vocabulary words that are used are like accounting terms, financial terms. And so we should be thinking about financial things, but this is more. This is dealing with sins and struggles, broken relationships. You think about a widow, how especially in situations where a widow can't take care of her kids and work. We could also think of broken families, single parent households, right? Where you need to take care of your kids and make an income. And these are burdens that are so great. And the trials of life can become so much that one person can't take them on by themselves. But we are not one person. We are the church. We are all in this together. And God calls us to go and relieve the burdens. Take some of the weight off. Some of you have a pretty easy life. And maybe you think things are going pretty well. And I'm sure you have your struggles. But in comparison to other people who are really weighed down by many burdens, think about how maybe you could go take one of those off of them. And that's the way of God, because Jesus is the ultimate burden bearer, isn't he? He took all of our burdens, all of our sins, and he went to the cross, and he died for those sins. And he calls us to bear one another's burdens. Martin Luther said something, this is probably my favorite quote of all time. He said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. You don't have to work for God. You've already been given life and the fruit of the Spirit, Christians. But your neighbor needs you, and God is going to use you to love your neighbor. And I also think that we should think about, are we willing to get into the mess with people and the struggles, the sins? One situation that I've seen come up a number of times is where someone's spouse gets really ill and maybe is in a coma or has some physical problem, either from an accident or health things, where they are bedridden or have terrible health problems. And, you know, to the world, when you think about marriage, you would maybe say, well, now that person can't offer me anything. We can't have intimate relations anymore. That part of my romantic part of my life is gone. Well, they can't work and help pay the bills. They can't have fun with me. We can't go on adventures anymore. So, well, they can't offer me anything. I guess I'm just done with this marriage. But God is telling us that we bear one another's burdens. The Christian response to that would be to be faithful, because the way of Jesus, the way of God, is not what can you give to me, but how can I serve you? How can I bless you? And so God is calling us to help people, especially those with the greatest needs, and those are the hardest ones to deal with. Thinking about adopting children. How many times do people go looking to adopt a child with severe health needs? Not very often. I mean, we can even see that with animals. You know, any kind of adoption, people want the healthy ones that will, these people or pets will bless them. But God is calling us to have a heart of compassion to serve others. And that we would, especially as the church, that we would take all of the unwanted, all of the broken, and we would love them and serve them. That is our calling, church. And you have been loved that way by Jesus. You had nothing to offer him. And if he would have dealt with you that way, he would have walked away, because he had everything and you had nothing. But Jesus went into your mess and bore your burdens and served you. So is anything beneath you, Christians? It shouldn't be. Because even though everything was beneath Jesus, he served. He washed feet. And he loved us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great love for us. We pray that when we look at people in our midst, people in this world who are broken, fallen in sin, that we would not look with pride at them like the Pharisee did when he said, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like that man over there. Pray that you'd keep us from pride. I pray, Lord, too, that you would give us a heart of compassion. You have given us a heart of compassion. You've given us your Holy Spirit, placed a new heart in our chest, new desires. Pray that we would continue to walk by that Spirit and not reject that, not turn away from your Spirit and embrace the things of this world and our old way of life. But Lord, that we would look with great love and compassion upon those who need it the most. And Lord, that we can be thankful too that you have loved us when we needed it most, and that you will even use other people to love us when we need it, when we need love from them again. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.